Thanks, Brian. That was fun. Brian Beechler's here this morning. We grew up together in the same church. We were childhood friends, and we both ended up adopting kids, which was a cool parallel in life. So we don't get to see each other much. It was great to meet your son and watch him interact. This morning, we're going to follow up a little bit from last week. So let me take just a minute to catch you up from what we talked about last week. For the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about a word that we probably don't use so much in our everyday language, but it's a big word in the Bible, and that's the word grace. And I want to thank Kim Kuhn, who came up here last week and got her hand smeared with a donut to illustrate grace. We talked about grace being two words, undeserved. I can't talk and spell at the same time. It's a horrible. I need an assistant up here. DSUNDESERVED, undeserved kindness. And we talked about last week about the fact that grace is undeserved. There isn't a way that you can deserve grace. And we also talked about the fact that one of the ways, and we've talked recently about several ways in which God's given us grace. One of the ways in which God gives us grace is to wake us up. The Bible tells us sleepers awake. And I don't know about you, but there are moments when I go through life where I am physically in a stupor. Because I haven't gotten enough sleep, or I've been, you know, there's too much to do, or can you all relate to that part? And then there's times when you're kind of emotionally in a stupor, and you're in the middle of a conversation, and you realize that you're not paying attention the way that you should, and you kind of have that moment where you wake up, your wife's been talking to you, and you have not been paying attention as much as you should have, or your friends, or whatever. And then there's a spiritual kind of stupor in which you are not. There's something where you haven't awakened to yet in God. And it may be your relationship with God altogether. It may be that your heart needs to be awakened to Jesus Christ and all that he's done for you. It may be that there's a portion of your life that God is trying to wake you up to. And we talked last week about the fact that grace, one aspect of grace is God's ability to wake us up. And that we oftentimes try and wake others up with different things. We will try and nag them. You cannot nag someone awake. It doesn't work. You can nag someone into an argument. How many could say amen to that? It's very possible to do that. To nag somebody awake does not happen. So I had some people come to me after the last service and say, well, does that mean that we can't do anything? And the answer is no, it doesn't mean that we can't do anything. That means that we have to understand what we can do in relation to what God does. Now, we've talked recently about our mission. Our mission is not to touch the white fence, for those of you that saw that video. But what is our mission? I said that there are two things that God has asked us to do. What are they? What's that? Love God. And what? Love others. Right. This is the mission that Jesus gave us. Everything else, the Bible says, hangs on those two things. And so, when it comes to the idea of undeserved kindness and God waking us up and waking others up, he is in partnership with us around this. It's just that he can do far more than we can. But he has given us the ability to participate in this and to show grace to others. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning so that we get an understanding of that and one of the more powerful ways that God allows us to do that. Now, to understand this most clearly, you and I have to have our hearts in the right place. And Jesus is pretty clear about this from start to finish. He really tries to get us on the same page. So, my sermon notes are somewhere. They're somewhere in the sanctuary, but I set them down in my walking around. I have my sermon in my head. I don't need it. But I think the reference is Matthew chapter 6. It's the very first reference on there. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, but seek first, not our kingdom, not what we want, his kingdom. And his righteousness, which means his goodness. And all these things, and by the all these things, the context of Matthew chapter 6 is Jesus is talking to people who are worried about what they're going to wear, what they're going to eat, all these kind of things. And he says, look, you focus on this, and I'll take care of you. That's the context for this verse. Now, having said that, there's all kinds of other side effects of determining that you're going to love God first and foremost. In the process. And when we look at people who are in some way asleep, who need either emotionally or spiritually, who are asleep and need to be awakened to what God's doing, us pointing stuff out does not usually cause that to happen. Facts do not usually cause that to happen. The Bible, however, does address that issue and begin to describe to us how it happens. And so what we're going to do, and Becky, please forgive me because I'm going to have you jump around a little bit this morning, is the Bible addresses that standpoint from the extreme so that we understand everything in between. And the extreme for us is if you had an enemy. Because your enemy, if you have an enemy, and I would suspect that most of us don't, okay? I spelled asleep wrong. Did you notice that? Owl sleep. Can I just address this issue for a minute? Last year, I came this close to heaven. I had ribs at our church picnic. And I came this close to heaven. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when I had those ribs last year, I was taken out of my body. So I decided that this morning and this afternoon, I wasn't going to eat anything in anticipation of having ribs. And I think it's begun to affect me. This morning in the first worship service, I was a little bit of a mess. I can't spell asleep. That's just a wreck. I need some grace today. So anyway, I'm going to guess that most of us don't have enemies. But the person who decides to become an enemy certainly doesn't understand the things of God. Would you agree with that? So Jesus looks at us and says, if you were to have an enemy, let me tell you how to address that person. Because here's what we want to do. We probably don't have enemies. Most of the people in this room probably don't have enemies. We have people that we like. We have people that we kind of like. We have people that we don't like but won't admit. And we have people that we don't want to be in the same room with. Right? We have people that we're going to miss in the room. But they're not really enemies, right? There's just something we don't like about that whole situation. So God needs to wake up the people who determine that they want to be an enemy, right? And so Jesus is addressing that in the scripture so that we understand that we're supposed to do something about it. Now, if you and I were to have an enemy, my suspicion is that our first response is to do this. Our first response is to build a fortress around ourselves to protect ourselves and then pray within our fortress that God would strike that person dead with lightning. And that would clear it up, right? And actually, if you read the Psalms, that's pretty much what the psalmist prayed. You are my fortress, kill my enemies. If you don't believe me, read the Psalms. That's what it says. And that is because that's our human, he was speaking out of his humans. This is our human inclination. Protect me, kill them. The trouble with that is that there's someone else out there praying about us. Protect me, and they're pointing at us, and kill them. And we know that if God solved problems with lightning bolts, we might not be here this morning. Instead, God solves stuff most often with grace. So here's what he says to us in Luke chapter 6, beginning, I think, in verse 27. Look at that. But I tell you, who hear me? Some of you aren't going to hear me. Some of you aren't going to listen to this. But let me tell you, he says three things. Number one, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Number two, bless those who curse you. And number three, pray for those who mistreat you. Love, bless, pray. Does the enemy deserve any of that? No, they don't. That's why it's called grace. And he's saying the grace response is to love, to bless, and to pray. Now that pushes in on us in a way that we're just like, I don't really like that. Well, strap yourselves in because it's going to get even worse. He says Because he understands us, and we're going to be like, well, what does that mean, and how does it look like? So Jesus, by the way, this is Jesus speaking. This is not Andrew. I'm actually reading the words of Jesus in case you get confused. He says, if somebody strikes you on one cheek, turn the other. If someone takes your coat, don't stop them from taking your shirt. Now, verse 30, this is where it really starts to hurt. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. It doesn't mean you can't ask. It says don't demand. Now, here is the kingdom principle that God is trying to get you and me to understand. And that is, grace opens the door when we share grace with somebody else. It opens the door for God to do what only God can do. Because love, blessing others, and praying for them are things that will affect someone else. It may not wake them up, but it will soften them to what God wants to do. It will soften them to what God wants to do. It opens the door. It opens the door. You and I, we'll wrestle with this, and there will be 100 reasons why we will wrestle with this, and I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. However, I want you to listen to a story. Can you kill the lights while I'm introducing this? And this person is telling a personal story. This woman, Mary Louise, I forget her last name. I can give it to you later if you need it. She is telling a personal story. The thing that she's talking about in the story may not be your thing. You need to fill in the blank for what affects you. But just watch this, and then we'll come back together and talk about it.
One of the other tools that I got from the Generous Giving Conferences were the DVDs and the books. And I started a women's ministry in 2002 called Women in the Vine with my next door neighbor. There were just about six of us, and we wanted to start a little Bible study, which over the last 7 years has really, it's just exceeded anything I ever planned. We do have about 100 women who meet weekly to study the Word and to really apply the Word to our lives. And the Lord's let us branch out into other things like inner city ministry and just all kinds of things. But I realized that if I needed that shot in the arm, everyone else would need the same shot in the arm. So a couple of years ago during Lent, I implemented what I call, instead of giving up something, I challenged them to give away something. And this Lent season, on my mom's birthday, which was during Lent, we gave everyone at Women in the Vine a copy of The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. And I said, not only do I want y'all to read this, I want each person here to start giving something away every week during Lent. But there are two catches. At least one of those items has to be given away spontaneously, meaning someone compliments you on something and you give it to them right at that moment. And secondly, you can't replace that item. It just seems like a small spiritual discipline. Well, little did I know that the Lord was going to test me. Of course, if I teach it on Wednesday, he's going to test it on Thursday, right? Okay, he wouldn't let me get away with it. I thought, this is going to be so easy. I can spontaneously give things away. I'm back on track with this. I've got this thing covered. And I walk into my kid's school the next day on Thursday afternoon with my favorite white blouse on. My favorite white blouse. And I do love clothes. And so anyway, I walk in to sign in to do some volunteer work or something for one of the kids. And the secretary looks at me, who I really hardly know her at all. She goes, that is the most beautiful blouse I've ever seen. Of course, I'm thinking, did she just hear my message yesterday? I go, oh, thank you so much. She goes, no, really, I think that's the most beautiful blouse I've ever seen. It's like, okay, Lord, what is going on here? Because I had said to them spontaneously, take that item and give it on the spot. And I actually had on a shirt under this blouse so I could do that and still be modest. And I just looked at her and I signed in. And then as I was walking her out the door, she goes, I tell you, I've never seen a blouse that beautiful. I'm like, okay, this is freaking me out. Lord, do you want me to take it? Well, he did want me to take it off right then, but I didn't. I walked out in the hall, and I ran into two of my favorite Christian friends right there, separately. I told them both what had just happened. One had heard me give the message the day before, and she immediately goes, no, I don't think that was the Lord. That blouse looks so good on you. Then I walked down the hall and run into one of my Christian mentors. I told her the story. She goes, no, it would never fit her. You need to keep that blouse. Okay, what is the point here? Sometimes when God tells me to do something, I can't listen to what anyone else says. So I did not give the blouse to her. I went home, and I couldn't sleep. I mean, would you have been able to sleep? All that's ringing in your head is, that's the most beautiful blouse I've ever seen. And then the question begged was, why do I care so much about this blouse? It's just an item. And what it showed me was that these things that I thought I was learning to release still owned me. Things owned me. And I didn't own them and have the stewardship over them. So anyway, after a very bad night's sleep, the next morning, I took that blouse, put it in a gift bag, put a piece of tissue paper on the top, and delivered it to the school. And I said to her, you know what? It's Lent. And I just want to bless you during this Easter season and tell you how much God loves you. And I just wanted to give you this little gift. And I turned around and walked out. And she looked at it before I got to the door. And she started weeping. She started weeping. And then a week later, I get a note from her. It says, this was the most meaningful gift I've ever gotten in my entire life. That you would give such a beautiful thing that you have to a stranger. Something like, you must really know God. This taught me that when I give extravagantly, even though it seems like a small gift monetarily, but that when I give extravagantly, it opens the door for the gospel. So it opened the door. It took all the walls down. And just this week when I called the office for something else, she said to me, I was stunned. She goes, I will listen to anything you have to say because you are so giving. Is that incredible? And I was like, well, you don't know the rest of me. I'm not always that giving. The Lord made me do it. I didn't even have a choice. That shirt was going to have to burn if I didn't give it away. So any.
So the first time I watched that video, I said, God, I don't have any trouble giving up blouses that I own. I don't really own any. And if some guy came up and said he wanted my shirt, that wouldn't be a problem for me either, because I don't care. And I felt like God suggested to me, what if it were the opening day of hunting season and someone came up to you and said, that's a really nice gun you have there? And I was like, no! Or my bow, or right, exactly. And because somehow memories... there's all kinds of reasons we, like, get stuck to stuff. There's all kinds of reasons. And yet, those things that we have... See, here's what I know about us. Most of us in this room are just a few items short of being on Hoarders. A few more UPS deliveries and the Hoarders people are going to show up. Because what we've done is, you know, we filled the room and then when we looked around, it was like, there's no more space, we'll buy shelves. To keep it up off the floor. You know? And the point is that God can use what we have to open the door when we're willing to give it to what he wants to do. And that's so often how we participate. And if you scroll back in your life, there can be moments in your life where you think about a time when someone gave you something. It was a hard moment. It was a challenge that you didn't know how to meet. It was a time when you didn't feel like you had enough of something to face life. And they stepped in and they helped you. And it just kind of opened the door of your heart to hear God in that moment. And to be ready for what he wanted to do. Because you were like, you understand. You know it's hard. You're helping me. And when you and I are willing to participate in that process, it becomes huge. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 3, the people came to John the Baptist, and John was telling them that Jesus was coming. He was saying, the Son of God is coming soon. Get ready. And so they asked the question, well, what do we need to do to get ready? Would you share with John 3? We're going to have to skip down a slide because I got through the first part of that. But Luke 3, excuse me. I did that before. It's in Luke 3. Thank you. In Luke 3, the crowd has come, and he tells them that they're not ready. And then if you'll skip to the next slide, he says to them, they say in verse 10, what should we do? How should we get ready for Jesus coming? And John's response was, the man with two coats should share with the person who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. You want to know how to get ready for Jesus coming? Here's how you get ready. Now, I was thinking to myself, how many of us have more than one pair of shoes? Or, I know, we don't even want to go into that, do we? Or coats. Or, I mean, fill in the blank. How many things do we have more than one of? Most everything. We have more than one of. Most everything. And so John says to the people, if you want to get ready for Jesus coming, if you have more than one, be willing to give it away. I'm not even asking you to give away the thing you only have one of. Because of how it affects people. Now, let me just tell you. If you all don't know why Ernie gives away bikes, he had a powerful experience. He put together some bikes and took them down to Kentucky. And as he was unloading them, how old was that little boy? The little boy came up and asked if he could help. And Ernie said to him, do you want a bike? And you could just ask Ernie sometime what was on that kid's face. And Ernie said, you want this one? And the kid, just all he did was ride around the parking lot. He didn't have a way to get a bike. To this day, Ernie still has more bikes than any human being should potentially own. More than Gladys wants him to have. And he has bikes of every kind because God touched his heart in that moment. And he says, I want you to gather bikes so that you can give them away. So that you can give them away. Because of the power that those simple gifts can have in allowing people to open their hearts to hear God. And what you and I wrestle with is all the junk around this issue. Because there's a part inside of us that say, about some situations, I should be careful about my chart right up here because I can't spell today. D-E-S-E-R-V-E. They don't deserve it. Except the grace is undeserved. We don't know what they'll do with it. We don't know if they really need it. I mean, how many things can we put down when we think about giving to somebody that we go through in our heads around this? And the trouble is not necessarily that we go through this list. We're to be wise stewards, and I understand that. The trouble is that we are more prone as human beings because we wrestle with our tie to stuff and our own selfishness, we're more prone to say no because of the things up here than to say yes. And the closer the tie is to us, the more hard it becomes. The more difficult the challenge. See, for me, I mean, I got no problem giving away my clothes. Take them all, I don't care. Not all of them. Take most of them. I don't care. I'm not wedded to my clothes. But there's other stuff I am wedded to. And there's a short list in my head. Well, I think it's short. Maybe it's longer than I know. Where if God came and says, this is the thing right here, I'd be like, oh, why don't you ask for something else? We're not even going to look into that. We're going to ask for something else. Right? And what God is telling us spiritually is, are you willing? Because see, most of us, not everything on our list, but most of us could replace fairly quickly most of the stuff on our list, even if we had to buy used. We could probably replace it, right? But God's point is, do you understand what I could do with this under the right circumstances? And are you willing to let me do this? And that's where we need to be in some prayer. Because if our mission is really, if this is really our mission, to love God and to love others, then this is an important piece of it. Now, I want to be real clear about something. I haven't asked you to give a dime to the church, have I? People are always talking about preachers preaching about, I'm preaching about your stuff. I'm preaching about your money too, but I'm not telling you to put it in a plate. I'm telling you what's happening in our hearts together. What God does about that. In one of the earlier services today, somebody shared a story. They said, I was in a restaurant and I had a necklace on, and it was the first time I wore the necklace. It wasn't even an expensive necklace. It was $25. And the waitress came up and three times told me how pretty it was. And as I'm sitting there, God says, give it away. Give it away. And they said, I had a long battle with God. They said, I knotted the necklace till I get it at the right height. I unknotted it, and then I just let it sit there, and then I re-knotted it. I unknotted it, I took it off, and then I put it back on. And they said, here's the thing. They said, I really like jewelry. But to be honest with you, of all the stuff in my collection that I like, that wasn't even the thing that I liked the most. And they said, and I joined their voice, I don't always understand why I have a hard time giving that away. I don't either. What I know is that when you do, it does have an effect upon you. And mostly after you give it away, you forget about it. See, we have a room in our house that's a transition room where we put all the toys that we think our kids are done with. And if they don't go looking for them, then we know we can give them away. It sits there for 6 months and they don't even know they don't have it. Unless they find that place and then we're in trouble. Because then all of a sudden they have stuff they didn't know they had, and then it's really important stuff. And see, one of the things that drives me crazy about my kids is when they don't want to share their stuff. I don't know why. There's something inside of me that bothers me about that. Does that affect you guys too? When you guys had kids? When you guys had little kids? It bothers me. And so I say to them, you know, you have so much stuff, you can certainly share this. And I wonder if God's looking down saying the same thing to me. You know? And if I could get my head around the fact that this could really affect somebody's life if I was willing to give it away, then maybe it wouldn't be about all the stuff that's going on in my heart or about, and I would see, because I've been on the receiving side of that, the power of being on the giving side of it. And the ability to be set free by that is really cool. In Acts, I think that's my last scripture. In Acts, Luke is quoting something. He says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of Jesus himself. As he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I just want to be quite honest with you. There are moments when it feels more blessed to receive than to give. We live in a day, I didn't even realize this was happening until recently. We live in a day where UPS has recreated Christmas morning for us. We go shopping online and we buy something, and then UPS delivers it to our house. And we get there and we're like, it's Christmas, there's a package with my name on it. And we open it up and we've seen it, but we've never touched it. We've never held it. And it just seems like it's Christmas Day, and our heart beats fast when we see that package at the foot of our steps from Amazon or Cabela's or wherever it's from. And God is trying to get through to us that He loves to bless us. And just as we enjoy receiving that, He wants us to understand what it's like to be on the giving side of that. And you and I, on a whole, are generous people. It's not like we're sitting at home just clenching our wallet saying, I don't care who calls me, I'm not going to give a dime. I don't view ourselves, I don't think we're that way. The point is that Jesus is always calling us into understanding something about Himself and His kingdom. He's always trying to invite us to participate and to understand how we play a role. And what He's telling us is that giving grace, undeserved kindness to someone else, enables Him to do things in someone's heart that we open the door for, and that when we recognize our own heart battle with this sometimes, we can pray through that. We can get past it, and we can understand how God can do that within us. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to spend just a couple minutes in prayer. And I realize that we didn't do joys and concerns. I would like, actually, if you have a joy or concern, I'd like you to actually lift it up as a prayer this morning. But I want to spend just a couple of minutes in quiet and ask God to help us, to encourage us, to see the power that giving grace to others can have, and to move our hearts in that direction. And then if you have a joy or a concern that you want to lift, I just want you to lift it up directly to God today. We don't need to take it right to the congregation. We can just bring it right to God. And then we'll close with a word of prayer and we will sing our hymn together. But I just want to quiet ourselves before God for a minute and bring our hearts to Him. And then I'll invite you in a minute to lift your joys and concerns before God. Let's go to God in prayer.